You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
So this morning we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. So if you have a Bible or some way to access a Bible digitally, go ahead to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. We're just going to stick in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And we've been on a series of 1 Peter, and today our topic is suffering, which, believe it or not, is kind of an easy one compared to last week. So I think suffering is something that is very hard for us in, it's hard for everybody in a sense, but it's really hard for us when you expect life to always work well and to be comfortable. And I think for most of human history, most people haven't expected that. So I think it's harder for us who live with all the modern conveniences to face suffering. But I think 1 Peter's got some real wisdom for you, for all of us, to understand how to face suffering and to do it well. I don't know if you're aware of this, but suicide in America is at an all-time high. CNN reported more people died from suicide in the United States last year, that's 22, than any other year on record, according to the provisional data from the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. Last year's suicide rate, 14.9 deaths for every 100,000 people, is 5% higher than 2018's previous record high of 14.2 deaths for every 100,000 people. It marks a 10% jump over the 2 years. The U.S. News and World Report says over 49,449 Americans lost their lives to suicide last year. That's staggering, isn't it? It's just people that are making the decision. These are not accidents. These are intentional deaths. Next paragraph says, today's report underscores the depths of the devastating mental health crisis in America. U.S. Surgeon General Dr. Vivek Murthy said in a CDC news release, mental health has become the defining public health and societal challenge of our time. Far too many people and their families are suffering and feeling alone. And that really grabs my attention, because I think a root cause of suicide, and certainly not the only cause, but one of the main contributors, is feeling alone. And in a world with so many billions of people, in a country with so many hundreds of millions of people, that so many feel alone is tragic. It shouldn't be this way. You shouldn't feel alone. And you know what all of us need, what all of us are sort of designed or programmed to crave to varying degrees, depending on how introverted you are, is community. We all crave and desire to be part of, in a sense, a family, a bigger family than ourselves. And this is what Christianity provides. And I love how 1 Peter 3:8 describes the ideal vision of a Christian community. It says in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. What a phenomenal list of virtues, of characteristics. This is what we need to strive for as a church. This is what we need to strive for as Christians, as fellowships, as people who are in relationship with each other. This is what it's supposed to look like. We're supposed to have unity. Our world is full of the opposite of unity. Division. I mean, let's be honest, tribalism, where like the other position or group is not just wrong, but evil, right? Can we have a space where there's unity of mind? Not that we all agree on everything, but that the most important things we agree on, and so we don't have to stress our differences of what kind of ice cream is superior, or whatever it is you want to fight about, right? Or politics, or some of these other things that people divide over. You know, there the beauty of early Christianity, even in the first generation, is that there were people of different races. There were people of different languages, different ethnicities, different religious backgrounds, different economic backgrounds. You had wealthy, you had slaves calling each other brother and sister. Unheard of in the Roman Empire that sort of thing would happen. So this is our legacy, is to have this awesome community. And it's easy for us to get sucked into the world's way of thinking and doing things, that we just focus on our differences and focus on factions. And, you know, that's just not the way it's supposed to be. And these other things listed here in verse 8 are really, really key for having a healthy community, especially that one, sympathy. You should really care when somebody else is suffering. You know, it's easy to just turn your emotions off. It's easy to be cold because of just the stress of life and the difficulty of this world. But to have a tender heart, as it goes on to say, and to be sympathetic and to have brotherly or sisterly love. It's not just romantic love, just not erotic love, but this deeper love that really cares about what somebody else is going through, really cares about their well-being. Some of you have siblings that you fight with, okay? That's not the kind of brotherly love I'm talking about. I'm talking about brotherly love that seeks to show concern and to have a healthy, functioning relationship. And then the last one, probably the most important in verse 8 there, a humble mind. And this is really saying to yourself, I could be wrong about that. A humble person doesn't assume they're right all the time. A humble person says, maybe sometimes I'm wrong. I don't know. I'm not God. I could be wrong about that. Right? That there would be some sort of humility. You could take that to an excessive degree where you just like assume everyone else is right and you're wrong all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. But, you know, just recognizing that other people might have some truth. They might do things better than you do them, or whatever the subject is, that we would have a humility. So I think verse 8 is really key. I mean, just imagine a non-believer, imagine a non-Christian, imagine someone who hasn't tasted God's goodness and they're just coming to experience Christian community as described by verse 8 here. Wouldn't that just blow their minds? Like, wow, these people, they have the same kind of issues that I have, you know, and the same sort of struggles, and yet there's a love in this community. There's a love among this people. Really beautiful. All right, so verse 8, this needs to be our home base. This should be what we're striving for as a community. And if we have this as a community, that we're the kind of place where there's unity and sympathy and tenderheartedness and brotherly love and humility, if we have that as a community, you can suffer well. It'll be easier for you to face the struggles of life than if you're part of a dysfunctional community or no community. Verse 9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This verse is so challenging. This is probably one of the hardest ones in the entire Bible. Right? This is not the only place this is written. There are similar things written in other places of the Bible. But does it get harder than resisting the urge to repay evil for evil? That is really hard, because there's just something in us that when we get mistreated while we're driving our cars, that we want to mistreat back the person that mistreated us. Right? Have you ever had somebody pull out in kind of a reckless way in front of you and then go slow? What kind of a person does that? You know what it makes me want to do? It makes me want to pass them. It doesn't matter if it's a double yellow. Just pass them and then slow down. Just so they can learn that's repaying evil for evil, isn't it? There's something in us that just thinks that if we just repay evil for evil, then the justice balances of the universe will be even and life will be good. But it doesn't really work that way. Revenge doesn't help you in the long run. And it certainly doesn't help the other person either, because guess what they're going to do next? Escalate. And then we get real problems. Right? It says, verse 9 again, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This tells us really the reasoning why we don't have to get sucked into retaliatory behavior, because we're so blessed. We're so blessed. God's original calling of Abraham, thousands of years before Christ, he called Abraham and Sarah, and he called them out, and he said, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to bless the world. That was sort of like the initial stages of redemption, of the process that culminated in Christ. And we read in Ephesians 1:3 that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are a super blessed people if you have been saved because of what Christ has done. Right? If you have tasted of the salvation that is available in Christ, then you have been blessed beyond measure. What are some of our blessings? We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been given an identity as God's child. We've been given purpose. We've been given a promise of eternal life, a hope of a world healed and restored. I mean, we have a lot of blessings. The blessing of each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, instant family, even with people that don't share our genetics, which makes it a more interesting family, don't you think? Lots of blessings. I want to show you in Romans 12, it says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So in 1 Peter 3:9, we read, what did it say? Instead of evil for evil, bless, for to this you were called. Here in Romans 12, it's even says it in a stronger way, I would argue. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. This is not wimpy Christianity. This is hard. This is courageous. This is strong. This is radical. This is something that we need God's help to do, because on our own, we're going to curse those who curse us, because we're just that weak. But with God's help, we can do something stronger. We can bless. It goes on in verse 17, very similar to what we just read. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It looks like I cut off the word Lord there. Whoops. So the simple fact of the matter is, because God has wrath, because God promises to be the judge, because God is in charge of cosmic justice, whether either now or in the day of judgment, that frees you to not have to punish evildoers. You don't have to get them back every time. You have a freedom. God has freed us to not repay evil for evil, and instead to bless those who curse. That's pretty exciting. Now, when we think about this with reference to the world, we think, okay, well, this person who's not a Christian, you know, they're saying these mean things about me, and I'm going to bless them back. Okay, what happens when it is a fellow brother or sister in Christ that you have problems with? Guess what? You still got to bless. You still got to bless. But we also want to be able to deal with it, right? So we have protocols to do that, spelled out by Jesus in Matthew 18, where he talks about how you go to the person and you talk to the person directly. And if that doesn't work, that's 90% right there. Problem solved if you just do that part. Then you go and you find another brother or sister and you have a meeting together. And we have protocols in place for how we can figure out issues that we have between us in community. All right, let's look at the next one in verse... Oh, wait, there's more. Look at this. Lord. Lord and Lordy. All right, verse 20. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, smile and point and laugh. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say rejoice because your enemy's... No, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. What? If he's hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's true Christian strength, to overcome evil with good rather than to just recapitulate and retaliate the same evil back. All right, back to 1 Peter. Verse 10 says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil." Well, I want to love life and see good days. What about you? Sort of like, hooking somebody before you tell them what you want them to do, right? So, like, if anyone here would like to love life and see good days, and everyone's like, yeah, that sounds good. I want to, okay, what do we have to do? Verse 10 again. "Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against all who do evil." So this is actually a quotation from Psalm 34. And what this is saying is that if you want to have a good life, control your speech. Curb your language. Control your tongue. I mean, the Bible says it in many different ways, right? But if you can manage to have some control over the words that come out of your mouth, this is really going to help you have a better life. And then it says, avoid evil, do good, and seek peace. These are basic things. But just because they're basic, just because you already know them, doesn't make them easy. Doesn't make it automatic. These are things that we have to be reminded of and then be intentional about, especially when we're living in a society that's always, it's like a wind that's always kind of just like blowing us in one direction, and it's the direction that happens to be against what God says is right, okay? So if you just stand still, you're gonna go with the wind, right? You have to kind of put your shoulder into the wind a little bit to stay still, okay? And that's what this is. This is putting your shoulder into it, controlling our speech. When hatred comes at you, you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to give whoever it is that power over you. Any of you remember Back to the Future, Part 1, the movie with Marty McFly? And they knew, and this is an all, I think there were only three. Who knows? Maybe there's like 10 more that I don't know about. But is there a fourth one? Oh my goodness, I only know about the three. We've got a dispute here. So Marty McFly was utterly controllable if you just called him a chicken. That's it. Like if anybody, or if he went back into the 1700s or whatever, you call him yellow. That was like, you call me yellow? You know, you can get him to do anything you want if you just call him a chicken. Right? And that was kind of like part of his character development through. It was like overcoming this like weak spot he had where anybody at any time could just push this button and just get him to do whatever he wanted. And it was a power over him. It was control over him because he just was so desperate to prove that he wasn't a chicken. I love chicken. It tastes great. But people are mean to you at work. People are mean to you in your neighborhood. People are say stuff about you on social media. Right? This is regular life. This is just part of living in this fallen world. You don't have to respond. You can, and this is a really powerful idea. You can let the evil stop with you. Think about that for a second. Evil wants to stay in circulation. But if evil comes at you, God has given you the power to say, stop. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus did that all the time. Stuff would come at him all the time. They'd make fun of him. They'd slander him. They would criticize him. They'd say, "You're doing it wrong. Who's your teacher? By what authority? Should we pay taxes?" All this was coming at Jesus all the time. And Jesus didn't keep that evil in circulation. It ended with him. He was kind of like a vacuum for evil. Just like sucked it up and then it was gone. True strength is not roasting someone with wit on the fly. Gosh, I wish I had that ability. You ever see somebody like that? It's usually in the movies where everything's pre-written, right? But like, you know, somebody starts making fun of them or doing something really, really mean, and they come back with just the right word, and it just destroys the other guy. It's just so clever. Wish I had that ability. In real life, something comes at you, and you're probably overwhelmed emotionally, at least if you're anything like me, and you come back with something like, "Well, you're an idiot." Right? It doesn't even sound good, you know? What is that? That's not befitting of us if we're children of God. A child of God isn't going to get sucked into that, I don't think. True strength is not roasting someone, but saying, "This stops here." And it says, with the verse we just read, let's read it again. Verse 11. "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Seek shalom. Seek peace. Seek peace and pursue it. If we can be the people who seek peace, that would make a difference. That would get people's attention. And those of you who are married, don't wait for the spouse to seek peace. You seek peace. Okay? If both spouses have a mindset that says, "I'm going to seek peace," then when one is having a bad day or whatever, the other one's still trying, right? You can't wait until the other person initiates. You have to be the one to seek peace. All right, let's look at the next verse there, verse 13. "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Wow. So this is saying that, you know, you should live in kind of a fearless way. You should live in a way that says, you know what, because I'm living the way God wants me to live, I don't need to worry about things. But suffering sometimes still happens. And if I do suffer and I'm living in God's way of life, then I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. And I get a blessing for suffering if I'm suffering for the right reason. Now look, if you are really intolerant and mean to somebody, and they get mad at you and you get a black eye, there's no blessing there. Okay? You just got what you deserved. Okay? But if you're doing the things of God and then you suffer, guess what? You're like Jesus. You're suffering, and Jesus said, you're like the prophets who came before. Jesus said, this is crazy, think about this, "Rejoice and leap for joy in that day, for so they treated the prophets who were before you." I'm going to just be real honest with you. I'm not there yet. When suffering comes my way and you know, difficulty, I'm not already jumping and rejoicing. You know, I'm just like, okay, this stinks. What can I do to them? Nope. Not going to get, you know, and there's like this mental struggle. Does anybody else have a mental struggle? Or are you already at the stage where you're just like, somebody calls your name, you're like, yes, I'm like Jeremiah. I mean, if you're there, God bless you. You know, that's where I want to be. But it's a journey. Sanctification takes time. Verse 14 again. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Simple fact of the matter is, everybody's going to suffer. You're going to lose people you love. You're going to be sick at times. You're going to have a situation where you wait on a line and there's only one person in front of you, and that person has inexplicably never been to a coffee shop before, and so it takes 3 hours for them to order a coffee, and you're late for the next thing, and then you have to go and you don't even get your coffee. You know? Sometimes we suffer. That one honestly is like almost worse than being sick or you know. But life is full of suffering. Life is full of this. You know, there's no escaping it, even with air conditioning, even with functional heat in the winter, even with our snowbirds who escape the winter. There's still problems they got to deal with in Florida, right? There's no way out of it. So let's just make sure, first of all, what Peter the Apostle is telling us, make sure, first of all, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer for unrighteousness. Don't suffer for living in an ungodly way. He said, there's no benefit to that. You know, don't do that. But if you are going to suffer, you suffer for righteousness' sake, then you are blessed. And it is, and if it's God's will. All right. Now, verse 15 is a verse that I've probably spent more thought on than many other verses. I don't know how to quantify it, but I've spent a lot of thought on verse 15 because I have taught many times a class called apologetics. And in apologetics, what you do is provide people, students, with reasons for their faith. And it's inspired by this verse 15, where it says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason that for the hope that is in you, right? That part of the verse, in verse 15, is the inspiration for this whole idea of apologetics. Apologetics has nothing to do with apologizing. It's just a coincidence. It has to do with defending your faith. And so I did want to make or point this out, that Jerry and I and Dan Fitz also, Fitzsimmons, excuse me, got a little slangy there. Jerry and I and Dan Fitzsimmons, we did a class, it's on our website, lhim.org, called Why Christianity. And in this class, we go through reasons to believe in God's existence, reasons to believe the Bible is true, how to answer somebody who asks you, how can you believe in a God when there's so much pain and suffering in the world, and a number of other reasons why Christianity is just awesome that you could share with others. I'm not going to go into any of that this morning, but I figured I'd just mention it in case you're curious about it. But what it says there in 1 Peter 3:15, once again, is that you have a responsibility, all of us have responsibility, to be able to make a defense. You know what I mean? And Christianity sometimes gets a bad reputation. People say, oh, you know, you just check your brain at the door when you go into the church and, you know, you don't think critically and you don't ask any hard questions. That's not the Christianity I see in the Bible. You know, Jesus challenges people all the time. He's like, look, consider this. Think about that. In light of the fact that I just did this miracle, what is that, you know, what do you think that means about me? You know, he's always like challenging people to think. Jesus wasn't like, all right, everybody just shut up and listen and just do whatever I say. He doesn't talk like that. And Jesus has all the authority that God has given to the Messiah, the one destined to rule the world. And he's challenging people. If you read him in the Gospels, he is doing this. So I encourage you to be able to have your reasons, to do a little preparation on it. Probably one of the most powerful reasons you can give someone is your own testimony, your own story of what God has done in your life. It's really hard to argue against someone's personal experience. It can be done. But it's a lot harder than if you say, well, I think the universe is finely tuned for life based on the calculations of John Polkinghorne. You know, it's more likely that you'd win the lottery every day between now and the day you die than that the universe accidentally popped into existence with all of the conditions for life perfectly set. I mean, yeah, you could say that, but then they might be like, well, John Polkinghorne is kind of a loser, and I don't believe in him, you know, and now we've got an argument, right? But if you say, look, I was blind, and now I see, they're like, you seem pretty convinced about that, you know? So I think the testimony actually has a lot of strength in it, and you shouldn't sell it short. If you want to learn all the science stuff, too, go for it. I love the science stuff. But, and you can talk, you can ask Jerry about that, too, because he's got nothing to do, and he's got a lot of, no, I'm just kidding. He's got a lot of free time. Oh, boy. All right, where were we before I threw Jerry under the bus? By the way, Jerry, I wanted to thank you for preaching for me that day I was sick. I had a sore throat. It just attacked me out of nowhere, and Sunday morning I couldn't speak. You know, I could kind of like croak like a frog. Speaking of which, that frog song is on our YouTube channel. It's got a lot of, it's got like thousands of views from the time you guys did that frog song. Anyhow, the Buckyhams are here. Good to have the Buckyhams today. It's a Buckyham-friendly church, so we're glad that passing through. What was I talking about? Yeah, so Jerry, thanks for, he had to do that last minute, and I do appreciate that. You know, and that was, you know, that's kind of like an example of suffering, right? Like, Jerry would prefer to have, what, a week, 2 weeks, a month to think through a sermon and really get it all prepared. And, you know, it's not convenient to do it that way within 15 minutes or whatever it was. I mean, I gave him a warning the day before that this was probably going to happen. But, you know, that's what we're called to do for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to help each other out when we have an issue. All right, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Let me just pause right there. This says that when you suffer, specifically the verse before said, suffer for doing good, right? The next thing it says is, for Christ also suffered. That's so powerful to me. Is that when we do things the way God asks us to do them, then we're being like Christ. You know, we're connecting to him in a way, we're understanding him to a higher degree than if all of life is going easy for us. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Verse 19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. All right, there's a lot, there's a lot here. I'm not going to get into the whole, you know, angels in, or spirits in prison thing. I'll just say that, you know, there are a lot of different opinions about that, and I have fun researching that if you're interested. I want to get the main point. What's the main point? The main point is you're going to suffer. All of us suffer. Even if you try to do everything to please everyone around you and fit in with everyone, you're still going to suffer. Everyone's going to suffer. If you're a Christian, you should probably expect more suffering, not less suffering, although crazy blessings too. Super blessed, but also there's more suffering because you're going against the grain a little bit. You're going against what is natural for the society. It's going to happen, but when it happens, be like Jesus. If we can be like Jesus in our suffering has value. It's not just like, oh, this stinks and there's no point. No, this stinks, but I get to be like Jesus today because Jesus also suffered on behalf of those who were sinning. He is the righteous. He suffered the righteous for the unrighteous. And how was Jesus in his suffering? And like the worst suffering Jesus ever had is when he was tortured and executed, right? I mean, doesn't get anybody else been lashed? Anyone else been whipped? I've never been whipped. Did I get a hand? Terry, you raise your hand. Oh, you're fixing your hair. Okay. This suffering's got to be really hard. You know, and they ridiculed him. They put that crown of thorns on his head and all this. Think about it for a moment. How was Jesus in that suffering? How did he handle himself in that suffering? It says in the previous chapter that he didn't even utter threats. He uttered no threats. Now, if there's ever somebody who could utter threats, it's the one destined to be the king of the world. It's the one who is going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he didn't utter any threats. So it shows us that his suffering, there was a peace, there was an inner peace in his suffering that nobody could take away from him. And to me, that's powerful. He absorbed the evil and took it out of circulation. And then the way this section ends is it says, but that's not the end. That's not the end of the story for Jesus. That's not the end of the story for you. The end of the story for Jesus is then he was made alive in the Spirit. And he made proclamation to these spirits who, you know, are from the time of Noah. And somehow they misbehaved. And now they're in some sort of holding cell. And Jesus made proclamation to them. And, you know, he got then ascended into heaven. And it says that he's above angels, authorities, and powers. So the suffering isn't the end of the story. It's suffering that then leads to exaltation. And that's the example of Christ for all of us. Jesus didn't stay dead. He got up. And now he's at the right hand with all powers subjected to him. So what do you think? You want to suffer well or you want to just suffer for no reason? Or you want to suffer poorly? No, I want to suffer. If I'm going to have to suffer, I don't want to suffer at all. But if I'm going to suffer, I want to suffer well. I want to be like Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the example of your Son, for what a powerful leader he is, that we could suffer the way he suffered. We're just so thankful for all the blessings you've given us. And we're so asking for your help, too, because this is difficult. So we pray that you, through your Spirit, would empower us to be like Christ and to live out our faith authentically. In the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, and I also pray for the food, for our lunch that we're going to have today. Ask for your blessing on that, and especially on our brother Sam, that you would bless him and his family who's here to support him. And we just ask that you would bless him and his family mightily in this time of transition. We thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.